Good morning, everybody. It is Mother's Day. It's good to be with you. It's good for us to come together to honor moms. And we're going to do something a little different today, so I need some helpers. And I'm going to get my youngest helpers. I see, can I get Maddie and Luke, can you guys come down here to help me with something, please? All right. And can I get Chris and Abigail to come down and help me with something, please? So, can I get some other helpers? I think we got some. We don't bite. No, okay, it's all right. It's all good. It's all good. So what we've done, okay, so. So what we've done is we asked all of our kids from little ones on up to youth, and we asked them to make some cards, to sign some cards for y'all. And so what I'd like to do, I'd like to ask all the ladies who are 18 and up, if you're 18 and up, I'd like you to stand, and we've got a little card for you. Come on, there you go, Rachie Rom. Thank you. All right, so if we have our helpers give out one of those to each of these ladies, you can go ahead and pass them out, sweetie. Yep. Just try to put one in each of the hands of those, in each hand of those. Yep, and when you get one, please sit down. Please be seated. Thank you, ladies. This is just a little way that we thought we could have our youth kind of bless you and let you know that you are loved. Christian, could you help your sister right over there, buddy? There you go. Thank you. There's more down here if we need them. There you go, Luke. Take them. We got a lot of ladies right over here. That's great. Did everybody get one? We still need more? There's a few more coming. Hey, Maddie, I think there's a few ladies over here who didn't get one yet, buddy. And I appreciate the helpers helping. There you go. There's a few over there. Ladies, if you didn't get one yet, raise your hand. There you go. There you go. All right. Thank you, helpers. And thank you, ladies, for being willing to stand. Well, Milton Berle, y'all remember Milton Berle from a long time ago? This is what he said. He said, if evolution is true, then why do mothers only have two hands? Yeah, I think he's on to something. I think he's on to something. You know, some of you have biological children, some of you ladies, some do not, though some in the world suppress it. God has put the urge to nurture into the life of every woman. And today we celebrate mothers. We celebrate birth mothers and adoptive mothers and single mothers, mothers-in-law, grandmothers and great-grandmothers. And we also join with those for whom Mother's Day has maybe a tinge of pain. Post-abortive mothers and mothers who have lost children, or wives who have struggled to have children, single ladies desiring marriage and children, but for whom the Lord has not provided the man he has for them yet, mothers with wayward children, those whose moms have passed from this life. There's a lot of different ways that ladies come in contact with motherhood and mothering. Walk through the scriptures today, we're going to see even some more ways now that we maybe don't normally think of ladies as mothers, but we're going to see from the scriptures that there are other ways too. So as I mentioned that there's pain, that there can be a real tinge of pain for someone this day, I want to remind you of a verse, Psalm 147:3. It's a great verse. He heals the brokenhearted. He binds up their wounds. So whether your mom is alive, maybe she's passed, of your mom, or as a mom, as you think of your own children, we have much for which to be thankful. No mom on this earth is perfect, but every mom on this earth. Let's pray, and then we're going to walk through the scripture some. Pray with me. Lord, we come before you thankful, Lord, that you give us your heart through moms, imperfect moms. But Lord, still, you show us some of who you are by giving us moms. So we thank you and praise you for making moms and for giving us each mom a mom or mothers in different respects. Lord, as we walk through your scripture today, I pray that you would be lifted up. And Lord, I pray that moms would be encouraged. And I pray that the rest of us would see how to follow you with respect to moms. Lord, we pray that you would speak to our hearts and grow us with respect to you and your heart. Thank you. We pray in Jesus' name. Is that better? All right, good. Good. Thank you, John. We must have just about the same size head. That's great. I might have to steal it. Do I? It's working. It's working. Hey, for our text this morning, we're going to be in Exodus chapters 1 and 2. If you want to open up there, I'll have the scripture up on the screen for you. But if you'd like to follow along, we're going to be in Exodus 1 and 2. By the way, this tie I'm wearing, some of you know, this tie was made by my mom about 45 years ago for my dad, but he didn't wear ties too much, so I stole it. Not anymore, he doesn't. So if you ever see my mom, if she ever gets back up here, you can say, "We saw that tie you made." All right. So Exodus 1 and 2, we're going to be looking at the life of Moses a little bit, but really we're not going to be looking at Moses. We're not going to be looking at Moses, but we're going to be looking at how Moses came to be. All right, so let me give you a quick background here. We're going to pick up in chapter 1, verse 15 or so. And what's going on here is Israel, the nation of Israel, is down in Egypt. And they ended up down there because the Lord took Joseph there. You'll remember back at the end of Genesis. But a new Pharaoh comes up, and it's been some generations, and this new king of Egypt, this new Pharaoh, he doesn't have any particular care or use for the Hebrews. He makes them slaves, and the Jews begin to grow in number, and the Egyptians get fearful, and so this king who doesn't really care for he didn't know Joseph, and you know Joseph was a good advisor and help to the king, but that's been some time ago. Now this new king doesn't care for the Hebrews. As a matter of fact, he's intimidated by them as they prosper and as they grow, as the Lord blesses them. And so he begins to mount kind of a solidified attack against them to try to hinder them and shut them down and make sure they don't gain too much power. So we'll pick it up in verse 15 of Exodus chapter 1. We're going to be looking a little later. We'll look at four what I call mothers in a culture of death through this scripture. So we'll start in Exodus 1 verse 15. Then the king of Egypt, the Pharaoh, spoke to the Hebrew midwives, one of whom was named Shiphrah and the other was named Puah. And he said, "When you are helping the Hebrew women to give birth and see them upon the birth stool, if it is a son, then you shall put him to death. But if it is a daughter, then she shall live." But the midwives feared God and did not do as the king of Egypt had commanded them, but let the boys live. So the king of Egypt called for the midwives and said to them, "Why have you done this thing and let the boys live?" The midwives said to Pharaoh, "Because the Hebrew women are not as the Egyptian women, for they are vigorous and give birth before the midwife can get to them." Kind of little backhanded slap there, I think. Verse 20, so God was good to the midwives, and the people multiplied and became very mighty. So the people means the Hebrews. Because the midwives feared God, God established households for them, for the midwives. In verse 22, the last verse in chapter 1, then Pharaoh commanded all his people, saying, every son who is born you are to cast into the Nile, and every daughter you are to keep alive. Now verse 1 of chapter 2. Now a man from the house of Levi went and married a daughter of Levi. The woman conceived and bore a son. And when she saw that he was beautiful, she hid him for 3 months. But when she could hide him no longer, she got him a wicker basket and covered it over with tar and pitch. Then she put the child into it and set it among the reeds by the bank of the Nile. His sister, this little baby's sister, stood at a distance to find out what would happen to him. The daughter of Pharaoh came down to bathe at the Nile with her maidens walking alongside the Nile. And she saw the basket among the reeds and sent her maid, and she brought it to her. Verse 6. When she opened it, she saw the child, and behold, the boy was crying. And she had pity on him and said, this is one of the Hebrews' children. Then his sister said to Pharaoh's daughter, shall I go and call a nurse for you from the Hebrew women that she may nurse the child for you? Pharaoh's daughter said to her, go ahead. So the girl went and called the child's mother. Then Pharaoh's daughter said to her, take this child away and nurse him for me, and I will give you your wages. So the woman took the child and nursed him. Now verse 10, the child grew, and she brought him up to Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. And she named him Moses and said, because I drew him out of the water. Because I drew him out of the water. So what I want us to do now is to walk through and look at these four moms, these four mothers that lived in a culture of death. And I say culture of death because we've already seen how the Pharaoh pursued to kill all the male babies. At first he tried to do it by intimidating and using these midwives. And so he told these two leaders of the midwives, Shiphrah and Puah, and said, if you see it's a male child, kill him right there. As soon as he is coming out of the birth canal, you see it's a boy, kill him. But they wouldn't do it. And so then later, he was thwarted, and so he told all the people of Egypt, all the Egyptians, whenever you see a male child, just throw him right in the Nile. Just throw him right in the Nile. Drown these newborn baby boys. So we see a culture of death. Not unlike our culture today. John mentioned this the past week or so, and you've probably read. I hope that you've been keeping up with our Delaware news here. We live, you know, so close to Dover. There's this bill, and it's a bill of evil. It's SB 5, Senate Bill 5. And what it does is it gives greater access to abortion here in the state of Delaware. There are lies surrounding this bill. If you read the bill, you can read it for yourself. If you read the bill, you'll see that it simply takes where we already are and tries to create more and more of a culture of death here in Delaware. It's evil. It is evil. So this, you know, SB 5 gives greater access not to murder a child the moment he's born, but before the child can even be born. So our situation is not too different from what was happening back in Egypt with the Israelites there. A culture of death. So these four mothers, let's look at these four mothers in a culture of death. First, we look at Shiphrah and Puah, these two leaders of the midwives of the Hebrews, Shiphrah and Puah. Shiphrah, her name comes from the word that means beautiful. Beautiful. Last week we looked at Epaphroditus and saw that he was beautiful. We saw beauty there, and today we see beauty here. But it's going to be played out a little differently. Shiphrah and Puah, they were leaders of the Hebrew midwives, but we could think of them as labor and delivery nurses. That's really what they were. They were labor and delivery nurses. They were the top doctors and nurses of the day there for the Hebrews. They were not the only two. Remember, the nation of Israel is growing and growing. These would not be the only two. These probably were leaders. Maybe they even had kind of their version of a medical school. I'm not joking. We don't really know. But the point is they were leaders amongst these midwives, these labor and delivery nurses. So the first thing we see is that Pharaoh takes these women and he tries to make them betray their whole purpose. What's the purpose of a labor and delivery nurse? What's the purpose of an OBGYN? What's the purpose? Life. Life. It's to help life. It's to help life be strong and make its way and grow up to live life. That's the purpose. And he's trying to get these women to betray their very purpose. We see that culture of death in verses 16 to 22 where he tries to coerce them to murder, to outright murder. But in verses 17 to 21, we're told of Shiphrah and Puah that they feared God. And that's a key for us today. They feared God. You know, if you go against the Pharaoh's order, you should have fear, right? I mean, the Pharaoh could have lifted his finger and separated their heads from their bodies. And yet they feared God more than they feared Pharaoh. They feared God. So they fear God in this culture of death. And what does that move them to do? Their fear of God moves them to risk. Their fear of God moves them to put their own lives on the line and to risk to save babies. Then in verse 20, we're told that God greatly blessed these midwives with families of their own. He gave increase to them. We don't know if these were younger women who maybe weren't married yet. We don't know if these were married women who maybe hadn't conceived yet. Maybe they were married women who had a family, had a husband and some children. But the point of what we read is that because they feared God, because they honored God above Pharaoh and his murderous edict, God blessed not only the nation of Israel, the Hebrews, but he blessed the midwives in particular and gave increase to their household. And why? What was the heart? Because they feared God. Because they feared God. Their fear of God moved them to courage and to risk for the sake of life. So first, the first kind of quote-unquote mother we see, they're not mothers when we first meet them. It doesn't seem to be that they're even necessarily mothers yet. But they're mothers in this sense that because they feared God, they saved babies' lives. They saved babies' lives. They were for life. They were for life. Next mother we've got is Jochebed. We're not told her name here in Exodus 1 and 2, but in chapter 6 we're told that Jochebed was the mother of Moses, and Amram was her husband. So when we read the first part of chapter 2, the son of Levi takes a daughter of Levi. That's Amram and Jochebed. So Jochebed is the name of Moses' mother. She's his biological mom, his biological mother. And we see a few things about her. We see that she trusted God. In Hebrews 11, verse 23, we're told this. In the famous Hall of Faith, right? The Hall of Fame of Faith, Hebrews 11. Well, Jochebed is mentioned here. She's mentioned here in verse 23. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents. Amram is mentioned too. You know what? One of the many lies surrounding abortion today is that it's a women's issue. That is a lie. That is a lie. Every man, of course, a man has been a part of the conception of that baby. This is a man's issue. There are baby boys being murdered in their mother's wombs. This is a man's issue just as much as it is a woman's issue. Don't let anybody coerce you into being quiet, men. But, you know, the fact that we live in this culture of death, it shouldn't move us to disgust, although there are horrible things about it. It should move us to say hateful and angry things. It shouldn't move us to that. It should move us to prayer and to pity and compassion, but it should move us. It should move us. We should speak and we should act like Amram and Jochebed. I'll finish verse 23 of Hebrews 11. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents, because they saw he was a beautiful child and they were not afraid of the king's edict. There it is again. But first we see, by faith, the first phrase there in Hebrews 11:23, by faith, So what's that tell us? They trusted the Lord. They trusted the Lord. We see Shiphrah and Puah feared God. And what it moved them to do? Risk. And it moved them to courage. And that's the heart of a mom. And God moved in Jochebed, Moses' biological mother. He moved her to trust in Him. And because she trusted in Him, along with her husband, but we're talking about Jochebed today, along with her husband, Jochebed trusted by faith. She hid her son. And what did she do when she did that? Well, she risked. She risked. She hid him. If he had been found out, it could have been death for her, for the baby, for the entire family. And we know that she already had at least two other older children, Aaron and Miriam, and her husband. But she risked because she trusted God. And we're also told that she nurtured. She nurtured. In Acts chapter 7, verses 19 and 20, we read this about Moses and his birth. Speaking of Pharaoh, Luke says, "It was he, Pharaoh, who took shrewd advantage of our race and mistreated our fathers so that they would expose their infants and they would not survive." In verse 20, "It was at this time that Moses was born, and he was lovely in the sight of God, and he was nurtured 3 months in his father's home." Isn't it interesting, again, the way it's recorded for us? He was nurtured, and that's the way God has made women. He was nurtured, but we're told it was in his father's home. So again, this is a man's issue too. But he was nurtured. You know, that's what Jochebed did. She nurtured him. She nurtured him. It's really neat how the story works out. You know, you've got, we don't know if it was Miriam for sure. We're not told by name. But I'm going to go with that. It was Miriam, who was the older sister of Moses, who when Jochebed went down to the Nile and put that basket covered in tar and pitch so that it would float, and put that baby boy, she was trusting God still. She couldn't hide him any longer. She endangered the boy and the family. So, as she trusted the Lord, she put him in the Nile. And then her young daughter, Miriam, possibly another daughter, but we're not told of another one. So Miriam goes and she watches to see what happens with the boy. Well, Miriam, she's our next mother figure. I'm going to call her a mother. We'll leave that in quotes. Well, why? Because Miriam, she's a good big sister. How is she a good big sister? Well, first of all, she's there to help her mom. She's a mommy's helper, okay? I got 5 kids, okay? My 2 oldest are girls. And they have been excellent mommy's helpers with all the other 3. And now our 4th child, who's a daughter, she's 12, right? She's a great mommy's helper with the 6-year-old. Even my son can be a pretty good mommy's helper, although he's nowhere near the caliber of mommy's helper as our older daughters. Because God has put it in these teenage daughters and these younger daughters. He's put this nurturing heart in there. And they're great helpers with their younger siblings. And we see Miriam doing that very thing. Miriam's helping her mama, right? Her mama puts the basket there and the reeds in the Nile. But it's Miriam who's there, the big sister who's there watching and caring and protecting, watching out for her little baby brother, her little 3-month-old baby brother. So there's Miriam, her mama's helper, watching over him. And then she also helps. Remember, it's a really neat story how the Lord works. And the daughter of Pharaoh sees this basket and sends one of her maids to go bring this basket. And she opens it and she sees there's a baby. And she recognizes immediately, we're told there, that it was a Hebrew baby. And who's there to speak? There's Miriam. Miriam, who sees what's happening and somehow is able to come close enough to say, "Do you want me to go get one of the Hebrew women to nurse this baby for you?" Miriam. Serving like a mama, watching out, protecting life, being a helper, being a go-between, between biological birth mom, Jochebed, and who's about to become an adoptive mom, the daughter of Pharaoh. See, Miriam, she's living out a mama heart, even though she's young and not a mother herself yet. So then they come to this fourth mother. And it's Pharaoh's daughter. Kind of a surprise in the story. We're told that she had compassion on the baby. She opens up the basket and we're told she had pity. She took pity. She saw that it was a Hebrew baby. So she knows, what's that mean? There's a death sentence hanging over this child. She knows what it means. She knows who this baby is. She doesn't know what family, but she knows it's a Hebrew baby. And we're told that she had compassion. You know what? That's a mama's heart. I got to tell you, my wife is 10 times, she's 100 times more compassionate than I. That's the way the Lord has made a mama. He's made men, you know, he's made us for certain things too. We'll talk about that in another month or so. But he's made a mama compassionate. And that's what we see in Pharaoh's daughter. Pharaoh's daughter, the daughter of the man who had given the edict to murder the very baby who was in the basket looking back at her. And she has compassion, just like a mama. So she has compassion on the baby. And you know, compassion for the baby is what's missing in our society. There were three of us from our church that were at the Senate committee hearing about 2 or 3 weeks ago. And I tell you, you know, the people that wrote this SB 5 bill, they're there and, you know, they're in their suits and ties and they look all clean. But there's evil. There is evil there. And they brought all their star witnesses. The ones who wrote the bill brought all their star witnesses. And their star witnesses got more time than any of the rest of us to speak. And for the first half an hour, it was all these people with all kinds of credentials. Doctors who were testifying about the goodness of this bill. And everything that every one of those witnesses said in support of this bill, everything they said, you know who they talked about? The mother. Not one of them talked about the baby. Not one of them mentioned the baby. That's the point. Pharaoh's daughter had compassion for the baby. And that's what we need in our society. If you need a talking point here, you're not an arguing point, but a way to help the world around you see what matters with respect to life, it's about the baby. It's about the baby. It's about the baby. And Pharaoh's daughter got it. She didn't see that baby boy and say, oh, it's about the edict that my father spoke. She said, it's about the baby. And she had compassion for the child, just like a mama. And then what does she do? She risks. Her compassion for the child moves her to risk. And you see that it's women who are risking here. Even little Miriam is risking. Hey, little girl, what are you doing? What baby's that? Do you know whose baby that is? That's a Hebrew baby. Every one of these women risked to save lives. And now we come to Pharaoh's daughter, and she risks. She disobeys her own father, the king. And you have read as well as I, not only in the Bible, but if you know anything about ancient history, the way kings rule, they killed their own family. She risks to save the life of a baby. Not only a baby, but a baby that her people were fearful of. Like a different race, a different faith. She didn't see any of that. What'd she see? A baby. That's the point. That's the point. She had a mama's heart. So then what does Pharaoh's daughter do? She adopts Moses. She gave him a chance to live. She adopted Moses. And you know the rest of the story. And it's really cool. Of course, she doesn't only adopt Moses, but then sweet, wise Miriam, big sis. What a big sis. You know, Miriam struggles a little bit later. But boy, she shines right here. She says, hey, you want me to go get one of the Hebrew ladies to nurse this baby for you? Yes, go, do that. And she brings Jochebed back, and can you think what's going on in Jochebed's heart? Oh, God, look how you have provided for my family. Look how you have spared the life of my innocent baby boy. And look, he's being held in the arms of the king's daughter. And what's the king's daughter say? She says, you take this baby and you nurse him for me. And then what does she say? And I'll pay you. Wow, God, you're showing off again. It's about the baby. All these women, not all of them were biological mothers. At this point, the only one we know for sure is a biological mom is Jochebed. And yet each of these mothers has a mother's heart. Each of them has a mother's heart. So what do I see here? What do I think God wants to see, among other things? That moms and mothering are about life. Moms are about life. And you know what, moms? That's why we honor you. And young ladies, you know what? That's why we honor you. Because this is the way God has made you. You bear His image. And it's an image of life. Of giving and nourishing and protecting and caring and even risking. Even risking life. It's really interesting. In verses 17 and 18, we see this word life. You let the baby boys live. And then in verse 19, when Shiphrah and Puah, when they come, when the king calls them in and says, what's going on? You're not killing these baby boys like I told you. You remember what they say? They say, well, you know, the Hebrew mothers aren't like you Egyptian. It's kind of a backhanded slap. They say, the Hebrew women are vigorous. The word for vigorous, the root word in Hebrew, is the word for life. Have you ever heard a Hebrew? There's a Hebrew toast, l'chaim. Ever heard that? L'chaim. It means to life. This word vigorous is the same exact root. Chai. Chai. Here it's chaye. Same root. It means life. I think it's really neat. The Shiphrah and Puah are in trouble with the king because of life. And then they say, well, it's because these Hebrew women are so full of life that we can't get there fast enough and the baby boys are already born. And we can't kill them like you said we should. Life. So what do we take away? I think the things that we can take away are, first of all, that God is a God of life. The Hebrew midwives, because they feared God, they were about life. Because they feared God, they protected life. Because they feared God, they were courageous and risked their own lives to protect the weakest. Sacrifice. You know, this makes me think again of the gospel of Jesus, which is about life. The Bible says that sin brings death. Plain and simple. Sin brings death because you and I have chosen sin. And it didn't just sneak up on me and catch me by surprise. I have willfully chosen sin, and so have you. The death is what awaits. Not just physical death, but separation from God for eternity, which is the worst kind of death. The gospel is that Jesus came and died in my place and in your place to give us life. Look at there. Life. There it is again. My favorite verse in the Bible, John 10:10. The thief has come only to steal, kill, and destroy. Jesus said, but I've come that you might have life. And not just life, but that more abundantly. And he's not talking about Rolls Royces and Benz and, you know, Benny's in my pocket. That's not what he's talking about. He means relationship with God, where no matter what's going on, I got a place to run and I've got a place to plug into a power source. But he's also talking about eternal life. The gospel is all about life. Fearing God moves us to the same place. You know, fearing God is the key to the whole story of Moses' existence. Because people feared God. Because people had compassion. Because mothers lived out their mother heart. Even if they weren't biological moms, they lived out a mother heart. And his life was spared, and God used him immensely. So, number one, what can we do? We can fear God. And what can we do? We can be a mother. We can be a mother. And I put mother in quotes there, because you don't have to be a biological mother to be a mother. There are so many people in our family. You know, my wife and I, ever since we've had kids, we've never lived close to our family. We had kids. We started having kids. All of our kids are born down in Texas. And here, now we are in Delaware. All of our family's in North Carolina. And through the years, the Lord has provided mothers and grandmothers with quotes. He's provided surrogates who have loved our children, who have built into the lives of our children. There's an older couple down in Texas named Tom and Regina Pizzo. And many years ago, when my 12-year-old, when she was about three or four, the Pizzos, who have been dear friends to us, I got to hug them real hard when I was back there a few weeks ago. They're about my mom and dad's ages. And the Pizzos had come over to the house, and little Sarah, we didn't even have Faithy yet, and little Sarah, she was talking to Mrs. Pizzo, Regina. And so she walks up, and she wants to know where Mr. Pizzo is, but she didn't know how to say that right, and so she said, "Where's Pizzo? Where's Pizzo?" And so Sharon was there, and Mrs. Pizzo was right there, and Sharon said, well, this is Mrs. Pizzo right here. This is Mrs. Pizzo. She said, "No, that's girl Pizzo. Where's boy Pizzo?" To this day, we call them boy and girl Pizzo. Because she was a surrogate grandmother, and he was a surrogate grandpa to our kids. You can be a mother without it being your kid. And you can build into the lives of children without being a biological mom. Happens all the time. Happens all the time. What else can we do? Well, we can fear God, we can be a mother, and we can encourage a mother. So just this morning, I walked back, and there was Andrew Bethard back there. He's by everybody. Hey, Andrew. Good to see you, bro. Andrew's back there serving us on the audiovisual. And I asked him, I said, "You treat your mama good this morning, brother?" He said, "Yeah, I think so." And then he turned to me, there's a pause, and he looked at me and he said, "Aren't we supposed to do that every day?" Yes! He's right on. He's right on. How can you encourage a mother? I got three ideas for you. You can serve her selflessly. You can serve her selflessly. And you notice I didn't say son or daughter, all of us, right? I can serve the mother of my children. I'm going to be cooking burgers on the grill later today. She loves that. It's a little thing, but it's a way that I can serve her. Got her some flowers the other day. We put them in bud vases all around. Little bitty things. But those are ways. What about lightening her load? And actually, it's interesting. You know, you guys can't see this, but in my notes, I put lighten her load, but not just today. So, Andrew, you go. How can you lighten her load today? And how can you brighten her day? How can you bless a mother today? Let's pray. Lord, we come before you thankful for moms, Lord. We see here in these different moms in Exodus 1 and 2, your heart. Lord, thank you that each of our mothers chose to protect and guard our lives. Each of our mothers has risked, has paid a cost. Lord, thank you. And Lord, we thank you for the mothers that are here and the mothers, the quote-unquote mothers who are building into the lives of children, even here and now. Lord, we pray that you would build into us more and more as your people. Let us take with us everywhere we go a culture of life. Lord, help us to stand. Help us to have courage. Help us to fear you and not our culture and not what our culture would think of us when we stand. Lord, we don't have to be unkind or ugly, but help us to stand for life because we see your heart through the way you've made mom. Lord, take us out today in joy, in peace, and in abundant life. We pray in Jesus' name.